Well, you may be disappointed to see that I am not Father Nathaniel. He was sick, and I recommended he stay home so as not to infect the rest of us, so you guys get me this morning. Back in 2003, when I started at Grace Episcopal Church in Colorado Springs, I was the third man on the totem pole, so to speak. It was a large church. I think at that point it was the 13th largest Episcopal church in the country. So I didn't have a whole lot of standing when I arrived. I had to buy my own furniture for my office, and I got an old hand-me-down computer. Now, for some people that wouldn't matter, but for me that was a big deal because I do so much of my ministry on the computer. I do my research, I write my sermons. I've always been the youngest person on staff wherever I was, so I was always the default guy to do the website and manage the network and all of those things. And I was given this really old, slow computer. Just to give you an idea of what it was like, one day I decided to time it and see how long it took to boot up. 20 minutes. I would come in, turn my computer on, go to morning prayer, and come back, and it'd still be booting up. But what really made me mad is there was another assistant there who had been there longer, had been ordained longer than me, so he had a bit more standing in the parish, and one day he got delivered to him a brand new Mac computer. And I know the Ten Commandments, but I was coveting. And I was jealous. But what really made me mad is that computer sat in the box on the floor of his office for 2 weeks untouched. I about went and commandeered it for myself. I couldn't believe that he just left this wonderful gift sitting on the floor. And yet that's exactly what so many of us do with the Word of God. We leave it in the box, and we go about our normal everyday lives thinking that we've got it figured out. After all, we went to Sunday school as children. We learned the Ten Commandments. That's pretty much all you need, right? And then we have the audacity to blame God when things go wrong in our lives and when things don't quite work out. God's Word has the power to change us, but we have to be active participants in that process. In our epistle this morning, James tells his readers to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You see, a new computer isn't going to do you any good unless you decide to unbox it and turn it on and learn how to use it. And in a similar way, we can choose to ignore Scripture altogether, or we can read it just as a collection of nice stories that maybe have a moral lesson to them, or we can use the Word of God to change our lives by what it reveals to us. Now, specifically, God's Word reveals to us who God is, who we are, and who we are called to be. Now, first and foremost, the Bible tells us who God is. Now, there are two types of revelation in the world. The first is what's known as general revelation. And these are things that we can see or learn about God just by looking at the world around us. And so you look at the beauty of the mountains or the oceans, and you can see within that the beauty of God. Some people look at things like the precision in mathematics and physics and say, this is so ordered, there must be an ordered creator of the universe. For me, as a high school student, I remember my aha moment was in biology class when I was 15 years old. There are so many people that say, well, science and religion, they don't mix, but I can't see how you separate them. Because for me, I was looking at the digestive system and I saw it in all of its wonderful complexity, and it was so intricate and everything worked together and it was efficient and it did everything it needed to do and nothing it didn't need to do. And I thought, there's no way this is an accident. There's a designer to this. The second way God reveals himself to us is through what's known as special or specific revelation. You see, general revelation will tell us that God exists, but it doesn't tell us who that God is. It doesn't reveal to us his character. To do that, we need a special revelation, and God has given this to us in the canon of Holy Scripture. We know who God is not because we've created this idealized image of the perfect human being that we would want to be, and we say, well, that must be who God is. No, our image and our understanding of God comes to us because it has been revealed to us by God himself through Scripture. Now, there are a number of things that are revealed to us about God through the epistle of James. James begins our reading this morning by stating, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Now, from this very simple statement, there's a great deal we can learn about God's character. The first thing is that we know that God is good. But what do we mean when we say good? I think we tend to understand goodness today based on ourselves and our own happiness. So if something makes me happy, it must be good. If something makes me unhappy, it must be evil. So for example, I really like circus peanuts. You know, those little orange marshmallowy candies that you get. My wife hates them, but I think they're delicious. And I will eat them until I make myself sick, and then I'll keep eating them. And so with that understanding of goodness, circus peanuts must ultimately be good. Now, overcooked mushy broccoli, on the other hand, oh, just nasty, vile stuff. So overcooked broccoli must then be evil, if we're using a human understanding of goodness. But that's not how Christians ought to understand goodness. God's gifts to us are not good because they're based on some human standard of happiness, but rather they're good simply by the fact that they come from God, who himself is the source of all goodness. So God is the standard of goodness, not our happiness. We can't compare God to our standard, but rather we need to set our standard by who God is. Now, in addition to his goodness, we know that God is unchanging. His character is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And so as a result of his unchanging nature, his standard for goodness will be consistent. The NFL opened their season this past week, and they've got a lot of new and different rules. And it's interesting watching the players and the referees try to adapt to the changes that have been made. And it can get really confusing. But as Christians, we don't have to worry about that. God doesn't change his standard or his goodness from one season to the next. It's the same for all time. And because it doesn't change, we know that it's reliable. So based on this standard of God's goodness, we're able to say who we are in comparison to it. Now, often we like to compare ourselves to the worst examples we can find. We say, well, I may not be perfect, but there was a guy that robbed the Come and Go last night. I'm certainly better than him, right? But we're actually not supposed to compare ourselves to the worst example, but rather to the best. And so when we compare ourselves to God's standard, we always find ourselves to be severely lacking. We're quick to speak. We're quick to anger. We are filthy and we are wicked. And we are stained by the world around us. But this is not what God calls us to be. And while we will never reach God's standard of perfection in this world and in this lifetime, that doesn't mean we don't strive for it. Through God's Word, it is revealed to us who God calls us to be. When we see our nature as compared to God's nature, our reaction should be to change who we are to more fully reflect who God is. And James compares this process to looking at yourself in a mirror. Now, how many of you, when you came into church this morning, maybe caught your reflection in the glass doors, or maybe you went into the restroom and while you were washing your hands, you saw yourself in the mirror? Now, what would you have done if you had seen your reflection this morning and noticed that your zipper was down, your hair was all messed up, and you had a big glob of cream cheese on your face? Most of you probably would have immediately zipped up, combed your hair, and wiped the cream cheese off. Mirrors have this wonderful way not only of showing our imperfections to us, but also forcing us into action to correct those imperfections. And Scripture is meant to do the same thing. As J. Vernon McGee says, "You cannot afford to read the Word of God and not respond to it. It demands your response, and if you don't respond, you are responsible." Once we understand who God is, and who we are, and who we are called to be, we must then put that knowledge into action. We need to be doers of God's Word, and not just hearers. Now, this has nothing to do with good liturgy or knowing when to stand or when to kneel in church. Those things are all good and important, but it has nothing to do with what James is talking about today. James makes it clear that it's actually less important what we do in here than what we do out there, beyond these walls and outside these doors. He concludes this morning's reading by saying, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." So when you leave this building today, will you be a doer of God's Word, reflecting God's glory into the world around you? Or will you simply be choosing to show your own imperfect image? As Christians, God calls us to first hear His Word and then to put it into action. It does no good sitting in a box on the floor. We need to use this wonderful gift that God has given us, and we need to allow it to change our lives. What we will find is that when our lives are changed by the Word of God, it will also change the lives of people around us. Our own reflections will begin to more and more reflect God's image rather than our own. Now, I know the midterm elections are coming up. We're going to start seeing lots and lots of ads on TV for political candidates. And although their messages are often different, the basic content of every political ad is pretty much the same. Vote for this candidate, and he or she will change your life for the better. But I hate to break it to you, but hope and change don't come from the government. They come from God alone. And they are realized when His people take His word and act upon it. So ask yourself today, am I simply a hearer of God's word, or am I a doer? If you're only a hearer, then I challenge you to spend time in God's word and in prayer, and allow Him to change you into who He wants you to be. Amen.